Again, good morning. There are really just four things I want to talk about today. It's in the context of the scripture in the book of Leviticus where we are, and you can turn in your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 6, verse 8, where we left off. We've been talking about the sacrificial offerings presented at the tabernacle. Not terribly exciting stuff, but necessary. And as we've gone through the last 2 weeks, we've gone through up to this point, up to chapter 6, verse 7, we've been seeing a description by God to the people and the priests, especially the priests, of the offerings. And we've looked at different offerings. We're going to recap them today. But now we get to a recap of the offerings, but from a decidedly different perspective. As we were talking about the offerings before, we're now talking about the priests and how they were to handle the offerings, how they were to actually do those offerings, actually sacrifice those animals. And the perspective is definitely from the standpoint of, okay, to the priests, now that you know what the offerings are, here is your role in sacrificing these animals and presenting these offerings on behalf of the people. Now, a priest is a person who represents the people before God, in contrast to a prophet who represents God to the people. Now, we're so fortunate in that we have Christ, who is, yes, a prophet in that he speaks as God to us from God the Father, but he's also our great high priest. Amen? He represents us. He's our mediator. He represents us before God. And in doing so, we understand Christ to be not only king, but prophet and priest. In the Old Testament, they had men who were priests. Today, certain Christian denominations have priests. We do not. What that says, though, a priest is someone, again, representing the people before God. Now, in many denominational churches and non-denominational churches, we don't have priests. A pastor is a shepherd. I'm not a priest. I'm not representing you before God. I don't need to, because we have a great high priest who represents us before God. Why would I want to get in the way of that, right? So let's understand, we don't have priests today other than Christ. Having said that, though, the Bible talks about us being a kingdom of priests. It talks about us being a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. So Peter talks about that in this way. Those of you who are priests over your home, you're responsible to care for the people within your home. Those of you who serve here at the church and serve the children or serve the adults or serve anyone in the church in any way, in a sense, you have a priestly ministry, especially the worship team, I would think. That's especially very important. So all of us have a priestly role, although we aren't priests per se. In Christ, he has given us this calling. But what we're going to talk about today has more to do with the old Levitical priesthood. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to go through the scripture. We're going to learn about the offerings briefly. And then I want to share with you four principles that I've been able to glean from this scripture. But before we do that, let's open in prayer. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you. And we ask that you would give us wisdom and understanding and knowledge. That you would help us as we go through the scripture, that you would enlighten us, that you would help us to see the truth of your word, that you'd apply it to our hearts, that it would draw us closer to you, that we wouldn't be bored or uninterested, but rather that we would seek your wisdom in your word, as we always pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to start by looking at verse 8 of chapter 6, and we're just going to read through verse 13, I think. Okay, so let's do that. Picking it up in Leviticus chapter 6, verse 8. Speaking of the burnt offering, the Lord said to Moses, "Give Aaron and his sons this command. These are the regulations for the burnt offering. The burnt offering is to remain on the altar hearth throughout the night till morning, and the fire must be kept burning on the altar. The priest shall then put on his linen clothes with linen undergarments next to his body and shall remove the ashes of the burnt offering that the fire has consumed on the altar and place them beside the altar. Then he is to take off these clothes and put on others and carry the ashes outside the camp to a place that is ceremonially clean. The fire on the altar must be kept burning. It must not go out every morning. The priest is to add firewood and arrange the burnt offering on the fire and burn the fat of the fellowship offerings on it." Now, the fire must be kept burning on the altar continuously. It must not go out. Now, I find it interesting, the fire. Let's talk about just the symbol of fire. Now, in this case, fire consumes the sacrifice. Fire, many times, can be a symbol of the Holy Spirit in some ways. But here, it's really the holiness of God. And what we see on the altar is a sacrifice that's wholly consumed, completely consumed. It's not the kind of sacrifice where some of the animal is eaten. It's, as we've talked about in the past, the burnt offering is a consecration offering. And we've seen how it starts with our consecration of our lives to God, wholly serving Him, wholeheartedly serving Him. And that's what the consecration offering symbolizes. Now, the priest, as we're told here, these are instructions to the priest, must properly dispose of the ashes from the burnt offering and keep the fire on the brazen altar burning continuously. Very simple, straightforward, not very spiritual instructions, very practical. But I do want to talk about this. And the first principle that I want to share with you is, you know, we are not, as priests, as leaders, as servants, we are not called to mess around with the things of God, to touch that which is God's. So if they were to take some of the consecration offering for themselves, it would be a violation. They're told they can't do that. Now, why is that important? Because in today's world, I see in a lot of church leadership, not just in churches, but in ministries, a lot of men and women who are all too willing to touch the things of God. Touching the things of God can mean maybe taking too much money from the ministry. It can mean putting too much of yourself out there. Like a work of God has your face on it. It's a little too much about you and not about God. We have to be so careful. In ministry especially, we have to be extremely careful about this. Let people see our ministry, but let people see Jesus and not us. Amen. If you make it about you, you might be touching the things of God. And one of the things the priests are told right up front, and this is in regards to the burnt offering, and we'll see it repeated throughout our study today, is that there are some things that just belong to Him. Do not touch them. Don't go there and say, "Ooh, that looks like a tasty thigh. Maybe I'll just take a little of that sacrifice for myself." We'll see that God does provide for the priests, but not through the consecration offering. It's so important that the things we do for God are things we do for God and not for ourselves. I can remember something Pastor Chuck Smith said often: God does not share His glory with another. And if you complimented Pastor Chuck, and believe me, I have, when he was still alive, I had many times. I mean, it's hard not to when you meet him, not to be like, "Oh, you know, I'm your biggest fan, you know." But he would always, I mean always, always say all the glory to God. I mean always. Like so consistently wouldn't receive the glory. Sadly, I'm going to be very blunt about this. The next few generations of Calvary Chapel pastors in the movement have not really followed his example. There are many, many men who I respect within Calvary Chapel, and I'm grateful for them, and I'm thankful for them, and I trust them. But there are many that I don't, because I see too much of this touching the things of God. And not just within the Calvary movement. I see it in churchianity. I see it today in our world. It's just too much of this, "I have a podcast, listen to me." I really think that we need to be careful not to touch the things of God. Let's move on. That's the first principle there. I'll read a little bit more. Moses was also given by the Lord instructions for the priest concerning the grain offering. And we talked about it a few weeks ago that the grain offering was a provision for the work of God. It provided for the priest, different than what we've talked about, right? Different than the consecration offering, which had nothing to do with the priest per se, in that it was a consecration to God. Picking it up in verse 14 and reading through to verse 23, these are the regulations for the grain offering. Aaron's sons are to bring it before the Lord in front of the altar, and the priest is to take a handful of fine flour on the altar together with all the incense on the grain offering and burn the memorial portion on the altar as an aroma pleasing to the Lord. Now Aaron and his sons shall eat the rest of it, but it is to be eaten without yeast in a holy place. They are to eat it in the courtyard of the tent of meeting. It must not be baked with yeast. I have given it as their share of the offerings made to me by fire. And like the sin offering and the guilt offering, it is most holy. Any male descendant of Aaron may eat it. It is his regular share of the offerings made to the Lord by fire for the generations to come. And this phrase, whatever touches them will become holy. It's not the offering that makes them holy. It's a kind of a tough translation. It basically means you must be holy in order to touch it. Okay, that's a better way of translating that. So I think it even says in my margin, whoever touches them must be holy. I think it shows up in verse 27 as well. That basically means set apart, sanctified, not perfect, not without sin, just holy, set apart, sanctified. Now the Lord also said to Moses, this is the offering Aaron and his sons are to bring to the Lord on the day he is anointed. So this has to do with the anointing of the priests. A tenth of an ephah of fine flour as a regular grain offering, half of it in the morning and half of it in the evening. Prepare it with oil on a griddle and bring it well mixed and present the grain offering broken in pieces as an aroma pleasing to the Lord. The son who is to succeed him as anointed priest shall prepare it, and it is the Lord's regular share. It is to be burned completely. Notice, every grain offering of the priest shall be burned completely. It must not be eaten. So the regular people, the non-priests, would make grain offerings, and a portion will be burned on the altar, and the rest of it would be eaten by the priest. But the priests also made offerings to the Lord. But it's not like they could make that offering and then, you know, take a portion of what they made an offering with. No, that was to be burned completely because they're making their grain offering to the Lord. So in that sense, no one shared in that portion. So they would take a portion of a portion of the people's sacrifices, but they would take their own offerings, grain offerings, and burn them completely on the altar. That's essentially what we're told there. And in that you see that, you know, what is God's. What belongs to God belongs to God. That is the principle. And again, it comes up here. The priests could eat their portion of the grain offering, but only within the tabernacle courtyard. That's where they were supposed to function. And the grain offerings of the priests were consumed on the altar. And it's a symbol of their ordination. So again, the principle is really the same. It's this idea that you don't touch what belongs to God. Too many people don't understand that principle. I think of this. I think of, we don't really tithe in the New Testament. And in this church, we don't encourage that. We encourage giving, which is very different. A free will offering is you give according to the Lord's leading without compulsion. There's no one making you give or demanding that you give. A tithe is like a tax. It's mandatory. And so we don't really tithe. That's an Old Testament principle. But having said that, if the Lord has laid it on your heart to give or to support or to serve, that is offered to Him. In other words, what you do for Him is for Him. And what you need to do is sort of commit whatever that is. If it's a number or a percentage, whatever it is, that's between you and the Lord. But that belongs to God. When I think about the amount that we give, my wife and I, to the ministry here and to many other ministries that we support, we don't really think about that as our money. That's already been consecrated to the Lord. It belongs to Him anyway. And there have been times where, believe me, especially over the last couple of years, as inflation has gone up and things have become more expensive, and you know, you want to go on vacation, and you're like, oh, when I write that check, it's going to diminish my bank account, my checking account. And you think to yourself, there's a split second where you say, well, maybe I'll wait a week or two, you know, till the check's clear. And then you just realize, no, this is not my money. This is God's. And I am not going to touch it because it doesn't really belong to me anyway. And so when the time comes, whether it's quarterly or weekly or monthly, and all of you guys, let me tell you something. I just see the bottom line, and you guys are very faithful in giving. No one has to tell you here to do that. It's you guys are all responsible adults, and we don't pass the plate. We have a box in the back, online giving. All those things are available, and no one has to stand over you or remind you, and I never do. But just understand that whatever you feel led to give doesn't belong to you. It's not you giving. It's already God giving to you. And you recognize, this doesn't belong to me. So again, that principle is the same. Don't touch what belongs to God. Very simple. Let's continue. Now we get to the specific instructions for the priests regarding the sin offering. We talked about the sin offering last week. Whereas the grain offering provided for the needs of the work of the Lord, the sin offering was a sacrifice that was pointing to Christ, who became our offering for sin on the cross. So it's a symbol of Christ's sacrifice. But practically speaking, the Lord gave Moses specific instructions for the priest regarding this offering in, verse 24. We'll read through verse 30. The Lord said to Moses, "Say to Aaron and his sons, these are the regulations for the sin offering. The sin offering is to be slaughtered before the Lord in the place the burnt offering is slaughtered. It is most holy. The priest who offers it shall eat it. It is to be eaten in a holy place, in the courtyard of the tent of meeting. Whatever touches any of the flesh will become holy." Again, that idea, you have to be set apart and consecrated in order to touch it. "And if any of the blood is spattered on a garment, you must wash it in a holy place. The clay pot the meat is cooked in must be broken, and if it is cooked in a bronze pot, the pot is to be scoured and rinsed with water." That's just good hygiene, right? "Any male in a priest's family may eat it. It is most holy, but any sin offering whose blood is brought into the tent of meeting to make atonement in the holy place must not be eaten. It must be burned." So there is this understanding, there is a specific way to do things, right? So if the blood is brought into the tent of meeting, then it's not the kind of offering that you're going to participate as a priest in receiving. So the gist of it is this: the sin offering was partly consumed, unlike the burnt offering. It was partly consumed upon the altar, and it was to point the people in the direction of atonement, covering the sins of the people. This would be ultimately fulfilled by Christ. This is a symbol of Christ, who is the Lamb who was sacrificed to take away the sins of the world. Now, the priests could eat their portion of the sin offering within the temple courtyard, but their garments and their cookware were to be kept extremely clean. I don't think anyone has a problem with that. Like the clay pot, you really couldn't get clean, so they would just throw it out, whereas a bronze pot, they could. And the sin offerings for a priest, that's what he's talking about when it says with the blood brought into the tabernacle. The sin offerings for a priest or the whole community. Notice, but any sin offering whose blood is brought into the tent of meeting to make atonement in the holy place must not be eaten, it must be burned. That's referring to a specific type of sin offering. It's the sin offerings for a priest or the whole community, not an individual. When this would happen, they were completely consumed upon the altar, the same way the priest's grain offerings were consumed upon the altar, because that belongs to God. Again, that same principle that keeps coming up, very important principle: don't touch what belongs to God. Over and over again, don't touch what belongs to God. Okay, now we'll pick it up, and there's a little bit more reading, and then we'll get to the other principles today. In chapter 7, verses 1 through 10, we're going to see that the Lord gave Moses specific instructions for the priest regarding the guilt offering. Now, the guilt offering was an offering if you felt that sense of being guilty. You would confess your sins, and you would offer something. So the sin offering was a part of it. The guilt offering was very similar, but it was a part of this understanding that you don't feel right because you know you've done wrong. And you want to make an offering because you feel the guilt of sin, you can do this. And this was under the Old Testament. Our guilt offering, again, is Christ in the New Testament. We don't have to have any guilt. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. So we've been set free from these things, but the principles are good to go over. And so in verse 1, we'll read verses 1 through 10, the guilt offering. "These are the regulations for the guilt offering, which is most holy. The guilt offering is to be slaughtered in the place where the burnt offering is slaughtered, and its blood is to be sprinkled against the altar on all sides. All its fat shall be offered, the fat tail and the fat that covers the inner parts, both kidneys with the fat on them near the loins, and the covering of the liver, which is to be removed with the kidneys. Now the priest shall burn them on the altar as an offering made to the Lord by fire. It is a guilt offering. Any male in a priest's family may eat it." So you see, not all of it was consumed. But it must be eaten in a holy place. It is most holy. Now the same law applies to both the sin offering and the guilt offering. They belong to the priest, who makes atonement with them. The priest who offers a burnt offering for anyone may keep its hide for himself. Every grain offering baked in an oven or cooked in a pan or on a griddle belongs to the priest who offers it. And every grain offering, whether mixed with oil or dry, belongs equally to all the sons of Aaron. So this is the second principle today. It's an important one. Not only the first one, which we've talked about, don't touch what belongs to God, but this is a great one, and this was something Pastor Chuck Smith used to say all the time. Where God guides, He provides. It's that simple. Where God guides, He provides. Now, in ministry, I've always lived by this principle. In life, if God is going to call you on the mission field, then He's going to provide what you need to do it. If He's going to call you into ministry, then He's going to provide what you need to be in ministry. But don't let the call to ministry be contingent upon the provision. Let the provision be expected with the call. Can I hear an amen? So here's what I'm saying. If you know that God is calling you to serve in ministry, whether it's in pastoral ministry or full-time ministry or short-term missions or any capacity that you know God is calling you to, then you should begin to open your heart to that eventuality. I'm going to share my testimony. It's only my testimony. It's all it is. It doesn't mean it's right. It doesn't mean it's wrong. It just means how God worked in my life. Very early on, like within the first year of becoming a Christian, I started to sense in my heart, maybe even before that, maybe when I was a kid as an altar boy, I had this sense in my heart that God would someday call me to ministry. I think I always did. For a long time, I just drowned out that voice, you know, with beer and alcohol and other things, and just didn't really want to be involved in that. And so I'm not going to share this, but I remember saying to certain people in my life, you know, maybe God is calling me. And they were like, well, if you ever got involved in that, I would not want anything to do with you, friends and others in my life. And I just kind of put it aside for a couple of years. But when I gave my life to Christ, it almost immediately became apparent to me again that that same voice I had heard as a child, going to church every Sunday, singing in the choir, being an altar boy, started to speak to my heart again. And I sensed in my heart that God was calling me to more. Not necessarily professionally as a vocation, just to serve God. And within that first year, I kind of accepted that. But by accepting that, all I really said was, well, I'll serve God in any way He wants me to. You know, I'm not going to give Him my job or anything. I'm just going to serve God as the opportunity presents itself, which I did for many years. And after, you know, about 15, 16 years, you know, the opportunity came up where I did need to sort of put my career aside. And over that time, God began to speak to me and show me over time that eventually this would be where I am and what I'm doing. I wasn't in a rush. I wasn't looking for it. I wasn't seeking it. I was perfectly content to be what they call bivocational, that is to have a job and a career and do ministry, whether paid or not. Actually, for most of those 17 years, the first 17 years of ministry, I was not paid at all. There was a small period of time after 9/11 where I left my job, went part-time, and received a stipend, not a lot of money, but a little bit of a stipend to offset the income I gave up to be part-time in the city as an assistant pastor. But then it became apparent that we were being called to plant the church here in New Jersey. And at that point, I increased my hours a little at work, not to complete full-time, and I was no longer receiving a salary. It was fine. It was all good. More than enough resources. Everything was fine. But then after a couple of years, it became apparent that we needed a full-time pastor. Neither we were going to hire somebody else or I was going to take the job. And so I had to choose, and it was a difficult choice. I won't lie. Now I look back, I'm so glad I did. But in the process, I had a lot of fears. I had anxieties. Health insurance was one of them. And I distinctly remember this. I've shared this before. Health insurance is expensive. And I kept thinking to myself, oh, man, so what am I going to do, you know? So I leave my job and I go on COBRA, which is expensive, but there was some security blanket in that. And as we were getting closer to the 18-month, I think it was 18 months, either 9 or 18 or something like that, where I was paying the COBRA, I started to panic a little bit. You know, what am I going to do? You know, I mean, listen, I'm just like anyone else, right? I have my moments of doubt and fear. And we got this little card. It came into the mail here at the church, and it was from a Calvary Chapel in Arizona. And this one pastor had put together a group. And the little card on the card said, God is providing health insurance for you. I wish I had saved it. I would hold it up today. I mean, and I was like, what? And I saw this in the mail, and I was so taken back. And sure enough, we signed up for that plan for a couple years. And it was very inexpensive, and it was great. God did provide. At a time where the church maybe couldn't afford what it can afford now, we had health insurance. Eventually, that, you know, kind of went away, and then we got involved in some other plans, and, you know, we have a group plan now, which is nice, but it's still way too expensive. I'll be honest with you. It's ridiculous. I don't take any drugs, not even an aspirin, right? So I'm thinking, why should I even have one of those plans, you know, a drug pharmacy plan? And then, you know, I don't really, no offense, but I'm not a big fan of the medical field and doctors per se. I'm much more into health and nutrition and fitness, not popping pills and all that stuff. So, you know, I often think, do I even need this? And of course I do, but it just makes me think, like, all this money spent on that kind of stuff just really depresses me. But God has provided it, so we have it. Praise God. But what I've recognized over those years, and I've learned these lessons, God guides, but God provides. And there's never been a moment, and I know Pastor Kurt and Pastor Joe understand this as full-time ministers, there's never been a moment where God hasn't provided for our needs. And at first, though, you're kind of thinking, God's going to provide. Meanwhile, inside you're screaming, because you're thinking, what if he doesn't, right? But he does. So here I am, I guess 21 years after the 17 years initially, 21 years here, and I'm here to tell you, never gone without health insurance, never gone without a meal, never gone without my essentials and needs met, ever. So what does that tell me? The truth of what Pastor Chuck said in the second point today, God guides, but God provides. So here's what the priests did. The priests were basically these, I mean, they're kind of like butchers, right? I mean, they're butchering animals, they're burning animals. I don't know if you did any summer barbecues, but whoever's manning the grill, it's kind of a manly job, so I say manning. Not that women can't cook on the grill. Isn't it funny? Many men won't get in the kitchen, but put a grill outside and no woman can go near it because the man is like, that's my grill. So they were kind of like barbecuing, you know, and they were butchering the animals. Very much sort of a manly thing. But as they were doing all of these offerings and giving their offerings to God and burnt offerings, you know, they're sitting there, and I don't know if you're like me, when you smell meat cooking, you get hungry, right? Anybody get hungry when they smell food? I can, like, not eat for 2 days, but if I smell food, it's over. And maybe the thought in some of the priests, well, what about us? I see all this delicious meat being burned to the Lord. I would have loved to have that leg over there, but this belongs to God. But what about me? I mean, I'm hungry. I have needs, right? What about my health insurance? What about my salary? What about my needs? What about my kids? What, all the things that ministers do think about, that full-time ministers and leaders in ministry think about. Well, that's the point. God didn't expect them to do all that and serve the people without compensation. Now, I used to be a little proud about this. I'm not anymore, but I used to be. Because I never received a salary for ministry for decades, I used to say, I work. You know, I don't receive a salary. But I had to humble myself at a certain point because I needed to leave my job. And then I had to give up that boasting and just say, I'm dependent upon the Lord, and where God guides, he provides. Amen? So maybe you're thinking about ministry or you're getting more involved. And, you know, it doesn't even necessarily mean leaving your job. Maybe God is just challenging you not to take that promotion. Because I did that too. I turned down promotions when I was working in the corporate world. I turned them down because I knew if I took that position, I wouldn't have time for ministry. Because let's face it, it's not 40 hours a week many times, it's 50 or 60. Or maybe, you know, you have an opportunity to relocate and take another job, or, you know, you're an assistant manager, but now they're offering you the plant manager position, and you're thinking, well, that's great, I've worked so hard for this. But at the same time, you know, the minute you do, you won't be serving in the worship team. You won't be serving in the Sunday school. You won't even be making it to church all that much because you're going to have to travel a lot. Your family's going to suffer. Why do we automatically assume God wants us to take promotions? I did. At a certain point, I had a performance appraisal, and I knew God was, like, he wasn't giving me a choice. Let's just call it that. And they had this opportunity to do what they call 4 10-hour days. And I would never do that now, but I'm older. This was like 20-something years ago. I was younger, and who knows what I was thinking. But so I worked four 10-hour days. I had a long commute, so it actually ended up with more hours in my pocket, right? Because I'm commuting 10 hours a week, but if I'm commuting only, you know, 4 out of 5 days, then that's less hours commuting. Now it's more hours working. It made sense at the time. And I remember my performance appraisal. When I was asking for that from my manager, I laid it out. I still have this in my file. Why I'm a bad choice for a promotion. Seriously. Because I wanted them to understand why I was turning down promotions. I wanted them to understand that I was on a, like, 3 to 5 years from now, I may not be working here. This is God's calling upon my life. I put it in my documents. Because I figured full disclosure. Otherwise, they're going to think I'm a slacker. Well, we're offering you, you know, a VP position. Well, I don't want it. That doesn't work in the corporate world. You're done unless you explain. So I put it in writing. They gave me the 410. I worked for a while. I never got offered another promotion, which was fine. It was less temptation. And I had more time for ministry. My hours never went over 40. I was able to do what God had called me to do. So sometimes it's giving up your job. Sometimes it's giving up a promotion. But it's putting God first in your life. And as the second point is, trusting in God's provision. It's tough stuff I'm talking about. I'm talking about it like it's no big thing because it was 20-something years ago. It was terrifying for me. I'm a self-made guy, like, you know, not really, but that's how I would think. I've earned my career, like, this money coming in, like, this is, you know, I was proud about it, and I had to let that go. I mean, I feel my heart muscles constricting as I talk about it. It was so scary for me, so frightening. But I knew the principle was true. I knew that where God guides, He provides, and I knew God was guiding. So I was either going to be disobedient or obedient. That was my choice. I'm glad to say I made the right choice, but it wasn't easy. So the priests, after they had done for everybody, well, what about their compensation? What about them? Well, we've seen in these first 10 verses, okay, the guilt offering was partly consumed upon the altars to cover the sins against the Lord and others, but it provided compensation for their service. It was their compensation. Now, the priests could eat their portion of the guilt and sin offering within the tabernacle courtyard, but this was in addition to the hide. Now, that's interesting, the hide of the burnt offering and their portion of the grain offerings. They didn't burn the hide. They would use that as like leather, right? So that's valuable. So you see what you find when you serve God and you obey God and you do what God has called you to do. All your needs are met. And sometimes they're met in ways you never expected. Like things happen you never would have seen happening, right? I remember about a year or two ago, you know that anchor rebate they have in the state of New Jersey? It's like a thing for property taxes. They changed it. And, you know, I'm not going to lie, during the Biden years, things were getting a little tight. And I actually thought about it. I said, yeah, I mean, I'm not like really saving any money. Everything's just going toward my expenses. And, you know, we wanted, like anybody, to get away. And I'm like, well, I don't know, you know, maybe take it from this account or whatever. Started thinking that way, you know. And all of a sudden, a check came in. And that year, two checks came in. I don't know why. But that year, two anchor checks came in. It ended up being like $3,000. And I'm like, no. I'm going to trust God. Like all of a sudden, I had all the faith in the world, you know? Like I'm like, no. I'm not giving up that trust for God, trust in God for anything. Because I love those moments where you don't know where the money's going to come from and it shows up and you're just, it's a glorious thing to trust God. Can I hear an amen? I don't want to lose that. That's a high, man. That's like an adrenaline rush when all of a sudden that check comes in. And that's just one or two examples of many over the years. I mean, it's crazy. Like, you know, all of a sudden a check shows up. You're like, I never saw that coming. God knows what you need. Even if you need a vacation, you and your family need to get away. God knows that too. You know, we think, oh, God isn't interested in me getting away on vacation. No, that's for slackers. That's not for me. No, God knows what you have need of before you ask. Can I hear an amen? So this understanding of God's provision is key to the first point, which is don't touch the things of God. Don't touch what belongs to God. So when the opportunity comes for me to write those checks monthly or quarterly to those ministries we support, I do it gleefully, hilariously, because I know that doesn't belong to me, but I also know God provides for my needs. And I wait. I watch. And I wait. you know, I run my checking account like pretty much near the limit of the minimum balance because I want my money to earn interest in a savings account, right? So I look at that, I'm like, we're getting a little close to that minimum amount. I don't want to pay that $13 because I'm cheap. And always, always, God just provides. It's like a faith walk for me that I've been on for 40 years. You'll never convince me that God isn't faithful because I watch him be faithful in my life every month, every week, every day. So it's such a good lesson. I love that. I could just preach on that one point. There's so much there. But let's move on. So God does guide and God does provide. Finally, in the last section I'll read here, we're going to talk about the fellowship offering. And I'll read this and then we'll go with our last 2 points, really. Maybe I'll stop along the way. We'll see. Picking it up in verse 11 of chapter 7. These are the regulations for the fellowship offering. Now, the fellowship offering or peace offering was made by the people and represented fellowship with God, relationship with God, as we'll see. A person may present to the Lord. So the fellowship offering, a person may present to the Lord. These are the regulations for that. If he offers it as an expression of thankfulness. Now, by the way, that was optional. It wasn't mandatory. If you're just feeling thankful to God. Then along with this thank offering is to offer cakes of bread made without yeast and mixed with oil, wafers made without yeast and spread with oil, and cakes of fine flour well kneaded and mixed with oil. Along with his fellowship offering of thanksgiving, he is to present an offering of cakes of bread made with yeast. He is to bring one of each kind as an offering, a contribution to the Lord. It belongs to the priest who sprinkles the blood of the fellowship offerings. The meat of his fellowship offerings of thanksgiving must be eaten on the day it is offered. He must leave none of it till morning. So no leftovers there. If, however, his offering is the result of a vow, so you made a promise, or as a free will offering. Now, free will offering, you just wanted to bless. You just want to be blessed. Free will offering. The sacrifice shall be eaten on the day he offers it, but anything left over may be eaten on the next day. Any meat of the sacrifice left over till the third day must be burned up. And if any meat of the fellowship offering is eaten on the third day, it will not be accepted. It will not be credited to the one who offered it, for it is impure. Excuse me. Thank you. To the one who offered it is impure. The person who eats any of it will be held responsible. Meat that touches anything, ceremonially unclean, must not be eaten. It must be burned up. As for other meat, anyone ceremonially clean may eat it. But if anyone who is unclean eats any meat of the fellowship offering belonging to the Lord, that person must be cut off from his people. Now, that could mean exiled. Some think it even means it could be put to death. But I think more than anything else, the idea that you were exiled, you were excommunicated because you're not serving God according to his word. If anyone in verse 21 touches something unclean, whether human uncleanness or an unclean animal or any unclean detestable thing, and then eats any of the meal of the fellowship offering belonging to the Lord, that person must be cut off from his people. Let's stop right there. Okay, so there's a principle here. The Lord's giving Moses additional instructions for the Israelites regarding the fellowship offering, the peace offering, which we've talked about. Now, remember, the fellowship offering was partly consumed upon the altar, and it symbolizes fellowship with the Lord. So essentially, some of it was burned, and then you went home with the meat, and the idea was you're having fellowship with God. The sacrifice was burned, but not completely, so God received his portion, you received your portion, fellowship with God, peace with God. And if you're just thankful, peace with God, fellowship with God. If you made a vow, you made a promise, peace with God, fellowship with God. If you just want to be blessed, just fellowship with God. And so much of our giving, really, needs to be in this way. You're so thankful that God has blessed you that you want to bless. Right? You made a promise to support a ministry. You signed up for the monthly thing at ISC or Straight Path, and you're supporting this ministry. Well, you made that promise. Fulfill that promise. Nobody told you you had to, but follow through. So you have that. And then this idea is you just want to. You know, sometimes I'll give just because I want to. I don't know if you've ever been in that situation. Maybe it's somebody in need. Maybe it's a ministry. And you. The other day, we have friends I call them friends or ministry partners, who were doing ministry in El Salvador at a camp. And Cecilia and Marcelo. Now, Marcelo passed away, and Cecilia the kids are adults now, but she's still doing ministry, still with Word of Life. And I received the newsletter. I often do. And they were looking at the opportunity to send their kids for schooling and just some overall needs. You know, it wasn't a real hard press or anything like that. And we have a budget for missions, you know. So I looked at the needs and I said, I remember these people, sweet people. And they lost the father, you know. And the Lord laid on my heart, so I just sent a check. No big deal, right? I mean, it's out of our budget. It's not a problem. But there was no reason beyond the Lord laying it on my heart to send that out of our missions budget. We do that frequently here. In some cases, we're committed to a monthly amount. In this particular case, it was just a free will offering. Just, you know what? Let's bless this family. Let's just bless them. They could really use the cash. It'd be a total blessing to them. And what a great feeling that is. Really. It's I can't even tell you. It's just like you worship the Lord in a different way when it's free will. When you just want to bless people, what a blessing. But the other ways as well, thanksgiving, commitment, all those things are good. It's all good. It's all fellowship. It's all wonderful. But the fellowship offering could be offered, yes, as an expression of thankfulness. It was to include cakes of bread made without yeast and cakes of bread made with yeast, which is interesting. Because remember, this is going to the priests as well, or a portion of it. These cakes were given to the priests, again, compensation for their service. So they weren't just going to eat matzah. They would have regular bread as well. That wasn't so much consumed on the altar as it was given to the priests, right, to provide for them. But the fellowship offering, again, had to be eaten on the same day that it was offered to the Lord. And the fellowship offering could also be offered, as we've said, the result of a vow or a free will offering. But they were given an additional day if that was the case. And now I'm not sure why that was. You know, they were given the additional day for those types of offerings. And maybe because there was an abundance of those type of offerings and there was a lot of leftover. But the meat remaining after the second day couldn't be eaten. Remember, they don't have refrigeration, so it makes sense. It had to be burned. They didn't want anybody to get sick, right? A funny story, I remember we had had Thanksgiving or Christmas at my mom's house, and we always had all the pies that my Nana would make, right? She'd make all these pies. And they would sit in the pantry because a lot of them, they were berry pies and stuff. They didn't need to be refrigerated. But there was one that was like, had like milk in it. And I remember like, we were there, we had the pies and everything. And so I went back home. The next day, my brother told me, he was like, oh, everybody got sick. I'm like, what are you talking about? Everybody got sick. Apparently, they didn't remember to put the pie in that needed to be refrigerated. It was next to all the other pies. They didn't remember to put it in the fridge. And so when anyone ate it, they got sick. I was really glad I wasn't there for that. Some things just need to be refrigerated, or you just can't eat them, right? So I think that is why the meat is mentioned here in this way. Okay. The fellowship offering was only to be eaten if the meat and the person were ceremonially clean. And, you know, I want to get to this point because it may not seem right. It may seem as if that doesn't make sense to you. But I have found that the third principle, obeying God's word, regardless of whether it makes sense to you or you understand it, is always the principle to live by. You know, there are many things in God's word that I may, according to my flesh, disagree with. I'm just being honest. In my flesh, not in my spirit, in my flesh. I don't like that. I don't like that command. You got to die to self? What part of that do I like? And I remember when I was first reading God's word and living, trying to live according to God's word, we get to a scripture and I'm like, what? I wish I had known this before I came forward in that altar call. You mean I got to give this up? I got to give that up? And we always fight it. You know, we always fight it. Maybe we're still struggling with it. Obey God's word. I finally learned at a certain point, well, I may not agree with this. I may not like it. But God's word says, therefore, I will obey. Amen. That's tough for a lot of people. It was tough for me. So the third principle is obey God's word. If God's word says, don't eat it on the third day, don't eat it on the third day. Now, you may be thinking, but it's good meat. You may end up like my family that Thanksgiving with that cheesecake or whatever it was that made everybody sick. And God doesn't want you sick. God knows what's best for you. And the reason he calls sin, sin, is because it hurts us. So many people are holding on to their sin. They're not realizing it's making them sick. Mentally, emotionally, physically, it's making them sick. But oh, no, I want this. Obey God's word. You'll be blessed if you simply obey God's word. But it doesn't make sense. Why do I have to do this? It's not about making sense. It's about obeying God and being blessed. Have you ever just obeyed God by faith and been blessed? Say amen. Yeah, that's how it works. So you have to do that. I have to do that. And it's a matter of faith. All of these things this morning have to do with serving God by faith, not touching the things of God. Just one little thing I'll share with you. There are many pastors and ministry leaders that have either gone to jail or lost their position because they touch the things of God. By that I mean embezzlement. I recently heard of someone that I'm aware of who is no longer in their position because apparently they were touching the things of God. They were embezzling, right? And if you can trust God, that the things of God belong to God, and you believe that God will provide for you because he's guiding you and leading you, then you're not going to be tempted. The faith is going to keep you from thinking about sinning in this way. And of course, God's word says, thou shalt not steal. So do you see how all these principles, the three of the four that we're going to look at today, like all point in the same direction? Trusting God? See, the offerings were about that. We think, offerings, whatever. No, it was all about trusting God. To the person that took that lamb out of their herd and sacrificed it to God, who now is one lamb down, trusting that God will provide for their family. To the priest who sees the juicy leg on the fire and says, I'm really hungry right now, but that's a consecration offering. All of it is about trusting God. So I'm encouraging you, the Holy Spirit through me today, to trust God. All of these principles are about that one thing, trusting God. So, all that we've seen here points us in that direction. But the fellowship offering was only to be eaten if the meat and the person were ceremonially clean. Now, what does it mean to be ceremonially clean? It means you're obeying God's word. It means you're doing what you're supposed to do and not doing the things you're not supposed to do. Now, for them, it might mean not touching something dead, or it had more to do with hygiene, which we can appreciate, and cleanliness. But it still has to do with obedience. So you might be thinking, well, we have communion today. I've had an unclean week. Actually, this morning I was stuck in traffic on Route 21, and the things that were in my mind, or maybe even coming out of my mouth, were unclean. And you're thinking, I can't receive communion because I'm unclean. Well, in the case of the Old Covenant, you might be right. There might be something you have to do to become clean. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness, cleanse us. So if you're unclean, which you probably are, especially if you were in that traffic, you can be made clean right now by just acknowledging your sin. Just being honest. I'm not always the person I'm supposed to be. What is it that I get in the car and I have a sudden onset of Tourette's? Either things come out of my mouth or in my mind, that things I would never think about saying anywhere else, or especially in church, right? At the volume that I say them. Coming home from the dojo Friday night, I'm on Route 23 South, and there were two Mustangs, those really souped up ones, and a Corvette. And honestly, I was just in a great place. Had a great class just coming home. I'm in my happy place. And all of a sudden, it's so loud. These cars are so loud. They don't have mufflers. I guess they have headers. It drowns out the music I'm listening to. And now I'm ticked. You're messing with my chi, man. I'm in a good place. And I started getting mad. I started screaming. They can't hear me, but I'm screaming. And I started honking the horn. I couldn't even hear the horn. I couldn't hear my own horn. It was so loud. These three cars. And then they're like, up, and then they get to the light. Oh, man, I wanted to go karate on them. So maybe I was a little unclean. But now I've just confessed it publicly, so I've been made clean. So I'll be receiving communion. I don't know about you, man. I don't know about you. I'm good. So, that's what a comical way of saying it. You can't come before the presence of God not obeying his word, not respecting his presence. Don't touch an unclean thing basically means respect God's presence. You're coming into God's presence, acknowledge that you've sinned. Acknowledge that you've touched unclean things, that you haven't done what you're supposed to do, and you've done things you're not supposed to do. Just acknowledge it. Confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and purify you from all unrighteousness. It's that simple for us, not that simple for them. They go through all these offerings, and we have a mediator with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who died on the cross for our sins and rose again on the third day and is coming again to judge the living and the dead. Aren't we grateful? Amen? So that's really the final principle. Don't touch what belongs to God. Where God guides, he provides. Obey God's word and respect God's presence. Or if you will, don't touch unclean things. And if you do, acknowledge they're unclean. Respect God's presence. Have enough respect to acknowledge who you are in the presence of God before you partake of communion or before you open your heart to the word of God. Just acknowledge those things. And all of these things point in that direction. Now, just to close it out, let's pick it up in verse 22. The Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, do not eat any of the fat of cattle, sheep, or goats. The fat of the animal found dead or torn by wild animals may be used for any other purpose, but you must not eat it. I have no problem with that. I don't eat roadkill. Anyone who eats the fat of an animal from which an offering by fire may be made to the Lord must be cut off from his people. And wherever you live, you must not eat the blood of any bird or animal. If anyone eats blood, that person must be cut off from his people. Interesting, so much disease is transmitted through eating fat and blood. Fat, you have all kinds of problems health-wise and worse in many ways. And then blood, oh my goodness, do I need to tell you? Like, you know, drinking blood and eating blood, how much disease is transferred through the blood of animals? Well, the Lord said to Moses in verse 28, say to the Israelites, anyone who brings a fellowship offering to the Lord is to bring part of it as his sacrifice to the Lord. With his own hands he is to bring the offering made to the Lord by fire. He is to bring the fat together with the breast and wave, that is, lift up the breast before the Lord as a wave offering. The priest shall burn the fat on the altar, but the breast belongs to Aaron and his sons. Notice, you are to give the right thigh of your fellowship offerings to the priest as a contribution. The son of Aaron who offers the blood and the fat of the fellowship offering shall have the right thigh as his share. From the fellowship offerings of the Israelites, I have taken the breast that is waved and the thigh that is presented and have given them to Aaron the priest and his sons as their regular share from the Israelites. So notice, where God guides, God provides. This is the portion of the offerings made to the Lord by fire that were allotted to Aaron and his sons on the day they were presented to serve the Lord as priests. On the day they were anointed, the Lord commanded the Israelites, give this to them as their regular share for generations, for the generations to come. Now these then are the regulations of the burnt offering, the grain offering, the sin offering, the guilt offering, the ordination offering, and the fellowship offering, which the Lord gave Moses on Mount Sinai on the day he commanded the Israelites to bring their offerings to the Lord in the desert of Sinai. And so in going through those offerings, we've just understood here, as I asked Anthony to come up, close the service, we've understood those principles, right? They're important principles. We don't want to touch the things of God. Respect what belongs to God. Respect God's presence. Don't touch unclean things. And if you do, acknowledge they're unclean. Come to Christ in humility. But also know God is so faithful. He will provide for us. And when you obey the word of God, you surely will find out in your own life that God is faithful. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these principles in your word. And as we've learned about the sacrifices, we've learned about our faith. I almost think that those words are in many ways synonymous. Sacrifice and faith. Because we can't sacrifice unless we trust and we have faith. And the sacrifice of Christ demands our faith in that sacrifice. So today really is about faith. Lord God, we want to trust you. We need to trust you. Maybe some of the things that were shared today have inspired people to being better about trusting you in their professional lives, in their family lives, in their financial lives. The most important thing is that each day we get up and we're not stressed out about how are we going to pay for this, how are we going to do that, but we're focusing on you. And all that energy that we would spend being stressed out can be placed properly in serving you and serving your people, loving you, loving your people. We're not distracted by our needs because we trust you by faith with our needs. Around this time of year, at the end of the year, as we're thinking about tax bills next year, as we're thinking about Christmas presents, as we're thinking about all of the things that come up this time of year, may we not be reckless or irresponsible with our spending, but may we spend and give according to your will. May we obey your word and trust you with all things. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.